Good morning. All right. Well, a few announcements. Junior high summer camp begins tomorrow. Okay, so if you still want to enroll at your junior higher or somebody you know, you can still sign up and you can do it today or you can do it online. I think signups will last till 1 p.m. on the website. So I don't know if you go past 2, if you can still sign up. I imagine you can since we're gracious and we're supposed to be because we're a church. So sign up on ccbangor.com. Also, teen camp, sign up as well, which starts a week from tomorrow. So junior high camp this week, senior high camp next week. Be sure to do that because these camps are very important. Over 80%, I don't know if I'm making that statistic up or not, but I think I've read somewhere 80% of people who are saved today got saved before they're 18 years old. So very important to get your kids all around the Word of God being taught and the fellowship of Christian people. All right, so we're going to pray, and then we'll do a few things before we get to the Bible study. Let's pray for our pastor who is on the road, and we'll pray for today's service. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege to gather together. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for all the voices joining in unison to sing praises to a God who is worthy. We thank you for the invention of music, Lord. I think life would be a lot more dull without it. We pray for Ken, Lord, as he has been traveling, and he's even speaking this morning and speaking probably all day long to the different people. I pray once again you would grant him wisdom and strength, Lord, to share your word, Lord, to prompt him, to give him utterance according to your Holy Spirit, reminding him and those of the word that will hear it. We pray blessings upon him, encourage him as well. And for this service, Lord, may we be exhorted to go share the gospel as we'll discuss this morning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, I want to show you a video of Calvary Chapel Eldoret. And Calvary Chapel Eldoret is an extension, not only of the body of Christ, but of this ministry. I remember being here in 2008 and 2009. Just getting discipled through the school of ministry and through the worship of the saints and people and Christians, which I'm from the Ozarks. I'm from, you know, Arkansas and Springfield and St. Louis. So it was as much a culture shock coming to Maine as it was going to Africa. So Maine was really good training to become a third world missionary. And the Lord knows, you know, what I needed. So this video is to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ and also to show you the fruit of the gospel and the fruit of Calvary Chapel Bangor. So I hope you can enjoy your sister church, Calvary Chapel Eldoret. We don't make our people wear masks. I don't know why they had that picture on there. Just so you know, if anybody was wondering. We thank God for the fruit. If you want, pick up a card. It's one of the cards with some information and our family picture and the ministry. Pray for us. It will remind you to pray for us. They're in the lobby, kind of out of sight, out of mind, but we would really appreciate your prayers. The Lord is good, and the gospel is powerful. If you would turn with me to Matthew 28. This morning, what I would like to do is to do more of an exhortation than an in-depth Bible study, an exhortation in what our job is in the Great Commission. And tonight, I'll give you some tools on how to share your faith, but really just an exhortation this morning. There's no question that probably at large and in general terms, the church is largely performance-based rather than participation-based. We in the first world, as long as the rest of the world, can be so distracted that the church is all about performance. It's like, oh, that band did a good job, or that teaching was really good. I mean, and we judge people so much based on performance that at times we begin to feel inadequate and not to understand also what is the primary objective as a Christian. Let me read for you Matthew 28 from verses 16 to the end of the book. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. When Calvary Chapels and many other churches around the world begin to do expositions, it's so important that we don't think of as we come to the end of a gospel like this, as just finishing it or ending it, but rather completing it. You ever notice sometimes when you endure a good exposition, it'll go, and because somebody is going possibly past time and they want to get a whole chapter in, they do the last part in like 3 minutes. We're going to spend this morning and tonight just in the Great Commission. It's so important that we complete it, not just finish it, not just end it, but this is, at this point in redemptive history, the very climax of it all. Jesus, the incarnation. You see it riddled through the Gospels, the epistles, in Philippians chapter 2, right there. You get the theology of Christmas when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he is God in heaven. Consider it not robbery to be equal with God. He's God. He's equal with the triune Godhead. But consider it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond slave, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then, therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Christ, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, of those under the earth. That means he's Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord of hell. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow that he is Lord. Won't it be nice to see Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi call Jesus Lord whilst on their knees? That is going to be a glorious day. I pray they repent before then and get born again. I genuinely do. But man, those who exalt themselves against the knowledge and glory of Christ, they will bow. And even the book of Revelation teaches us that we will see Jesus throw Satan into the lake of fire. He cannot be saved. He's beyond saving. Won't that be awesome? And as I think I've heard somebody say this, I don't know if it's original or not, but in light of Jesus Christ, Satan is going to look like Sméagol from Lord of the Rings. And we're just going to be like, this guy caused all this trouble? Because in light of Jesus, everybody will bow before him. He's glorious, he's majestic, he's awesome in power and beauty. And you see that incarnation, the beauty of it. You see the life and ministry of Christ, healing the leper, giving sight to the blind, healing the deaf, the mute, feeding people. You see the compassion he has towards sinners and the wrath and anger that he has, still compassionate and loving, but the wrath he has towards the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all these different things. And you see his life and ministry, and even if maybe you're a skeptic here today, or you're not born again, or not a believer in Christ, no one can argue that Jesus Christ is the most influential figure in all of human history. Nobody can argue that. Gandhi said it, who was not a Christian. Krishna said it, who was not a Christian. He is the most influential figure, not just because he said what he said, which was awesome and authoritative, but what he did. And then even more glorious for those who are Christians, understanding where he came from, what he did, both in his life and ministry and on the cross. And all of that happens, then he rises from the dead. And after rising from the dead, he comes, he spends a few weeks with his disciples, over 500 people see him, but the very climax of redemption history up to this point is the Great Commission. It is a command that Jesus gives his apostles and his disciples alike. We stand, as it were, in the shadow of the apostles, as disciples who receive this command to go to the world and share the message of repentance and forgiveness, as Luke says in that Great Commission account, repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The baton has been passed down from generation to generation for 2,000 years, and we, ladies and gentlemen, I know you probably notice, have a responsibility to pass that baton down. Have you ever thought, and we know because of the revelation of Scripture this will never happen, but have you ever considered that the gospel is one generation away from dying? It won't happen. But it won't happen because faithful men and women of God are obedient to Christ when he said, go. Go because all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. So go, therefore. Preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptizing everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We must do this. It's important. I don't want to read off a bunch of statistics. I won't. But just so you know, all the studies show the majority of evangelicals, Protestant believers, do not share their faith on a regular basis. On a regular basis. Yes, it's one of those messages. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but if you and I won't share our faith on a regular basis, then we are being disobedient to the call of Christ. It's as simple as that. Now, I'm not talking about doing the whole street evangelism thing. That's okay. I'm not sure about holding up cardboard signs and telling people they're going to hell. I don't think that's fruitful or effective. But I am talking about sharing Christ with those who are in your life who are not believers. Your colleagues, your family, your friends, those whom the Lord will open a door for you to share. I am constantly looking for open doors everywhere I go. I at first, like the first 5 years, I feel like Thomas Edison, not that I'm like smart like him, but that quote, he said, I have not failed, I have learned 1,000 ways that won't work. We need to do it so often that we become good at it. Yes, we need to be filled with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That is definitely a part of the Great Commission because Jesus tells them, go and wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. You will receive power to be my witnesses and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the call is clear. The primary objective is to be a witness. To be a witness. There are creative ways to do it that we'll talk about a little bit later, but it is definite. The greatest goal of a Christian is to share Christ with people. You notice that Jesus says at the end of this passage of Scripture, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Have you ever just read that and thought, what does he mean by that? He's not with us. He's at the right hand of the Father. It says it numerous times. He said it. He ascended and went into the clouds. He told them where he was going. He told them that he will be there, not the amount of time that he will be there, but he told us he will remain there until he comes back during his second coming. And between that process, the rapture will happen, but he will still remain there. So why is he saying to his apostles, to these disciples, and to us this morning that he's with us? I'm so glad you asked. I'll tell you. In John's gospel, and in other parts, especially in the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, he says, I will be in you, the Father will be in you, and the Holy Spirit will be in you. We know for sure that technically speaking, the Holy Spirit is in us, right? And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And though God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus can authoritatively say that he will be in us because he is represented by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the Father have the exact same nature. They exist as three persons, but they can't have three different natures because their nature is completely perfect in holiness. It's completely perfect in righteousness. And if one was different than the other, then one would be less than perfect. So they have the exact same nature. Jesus is love. The Father is love. The Holy Spirit is love. They have the same nature. So when Jesus tells us that he will be with us till the end of the age, or in John's gospel, that he will dwell in us, Jesus dwells in us because the Holy Spirit who is in us has the same nature as Jesus Christ. It's really cool. And the nature of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Son is the most precious possession in all of the universe. There is nothing more glorious than the nature of Jesus Christ dwelling in a believer. Some of you, most of you probably remember, and you're still, as the Spirit is in you, as Galatians 5 says, the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. They're at war with one another. They're at enmity with one another. And this is what's in the flesh is murder and strife and envy and adultery and all that. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness. But do you remember when the Spirit entered you for the first time and you notice a new nature inside of you, dwelling in you? Do you guys remember that? I mean, this is the most glorious privilege I've ever had as a Christian, the nature of God dwelling in me. And it really shows you how messed up you are, doesn't it? It's like, oh my, I am so messed up. And we shouldn't just like, you know, torture ourselves all day long about how messed up we are. We should be so thankful and grateful and loving towards him that he would even dwell with somebody who's so messed up. It's amazing. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 says, through these very great and precious promises, we may participate in the divine nature. Guys, this is like a very like, this is, if Peter was preaching, this is when he would raise his voice a little bit. Through these very great and precious promises, this is incredible. You guys ever notice people won't share their stuff, their like the most prized possession? You notice it in children? You know what I mean? They'll share their toys except for their favorite toy. Isn't it crazy how messed up our kids are? They are diabolically demonic at times. It's amazing how creatively demonic they are. It's like, you are scaring me. It's like we should perform exorcisms over our children. And I've noticed this, like, I noticed JL, she'll like have her favorite toy, and one of her friends will ask for it, and she'll be like, no, you can have this one. She hands this rusted, nasty toy to him. Take that one. That one. But it's not just kids. Years ago, in fact, at this church that a few of us in this room will know, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but this church wanted to do a yard sale for missions. And I remember going into this one guy's house, and he's, you know, he was an older gentleman. He's like, yeah, we want to give towards the missions yard sale. We were raising money for Kenya. And he goes in this garage. He's like, well, let's just find the stuff I don't want here. You can have that. It's like a stuffed frog or something. You can have that. And he started pointing to all the things. I was cleaning his garage for him. The stuff was worthless. And he started giving all the things that had no value to him. The most valuable thing in the universe has been given to you, and not only that, he is in you. This is amazing grace. It's incredible. So it is only fitting that within the call to the Great Commission, he says, and remember, I am with you. And when you connect all the scripture, I am with you because I am in you, because my nature is in you through the representation of the Holy Spirit. You must do nothing else in terms of your primary goal other than share this nature with other people. Share the nature of me because I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I hope you've had this happen to you where people just ask you, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? You don't owe me anything. And you know what? We owe everyone everything. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, I am a slave. I am indebted towards the Jew and the Gentile, which is everyone on earth. Jew and Gentile. I owe them my life because Christ died for them. We owe them. It's okay. We get caught up in good things like learning, teaching, sound doctrine, reading about sound doctrine. Caught up in good things like worship, singing, praising God, listening to Christian music. Caught up in the good things of fellowship, being together, sharing our lives together, enriching one another as we minister our gifts to each other, comforting, encouraging one another. We get caught up in prayer. We get involved in Christian service of all kinds for the sake of the advancement of the church. We pursue holiness in our own lives, and all of this is commanded in Scripture, and they are good things, but none of them is the ultimate goal. All of them are means to the goal, and the goal is to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, and all of that is undergirded with a life that is credible and not filled with hypocrisy. That is the goal. The scriptures tell us how to fellowship. They teach us doctrine, how to worship, how to obey, how to be holy, how to serve, how to pray. That's never the ultimate goal. That's never the end of spiritual growth. The Lord has given to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and teaching pastors for the edifying of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, that we may be equipped unto what? Every good work. And the Great Commission is the good work God has called us to. We come here to be equipped to go out there to share Christ, the nature of Christ, the gospel with people. If we do all these things that I mentioned, give ear to sound doctrine, pray, fellowship, giving our gifts to the edifying and encouragement of the body of Christ, and never proclaim the gospel, we have forfeited the very purpose for which all the others exist. We have forfeited the purpose for which all others exist. It's important. It's important. And yet, I think I read one statistic, over 83% of evangelicals do not share their faith on a regular basis. You know, when I first got saved, I shared my faith all the time. And many of you did probably. And I noticed, like, I got discipled here, and then I went to Africa, and I would share my faith all the time with people. But as the church, as we became a church and we're ministering to people, I got caught up. I was just around church people all the time. And yes, I was a full-time minister, and many of you have the great privilege of being around unbelievers all the time, which means you're the primary Great Commission people in this church. People who work here full-time, I mean, we're around CRD. I'm thankful that CRD is on this campus. We get to see people whose lives are messed up all the time. I enjoy that. What an awesome privilege we have as a church, right? You guys are messed up. And so are the rest of us. And we're around those people. But I noticed in Kenya, I'm like, I'm around believers all the time. And I'm getting sick of them. No, I'm kidding. I'm not getting sick of them, but I enjoy being around unbelievers. And I'm like, I gotta create a lifestyle where at least a couple days a week I'm around people and I'm making friendships with unbelievers. So we started, you know, to each his own. We started a basketball league. I like basketball. I didn't want to start though we have a football team, it's a soccer team, we call it football in the rest of the world. Americans are so rebellious. We do everything different here. We drive on the opposite side of the road. Our steering wheel is on the opposite side of everything. It's really cool. Our measurement system is different. But we have a football team. But I didn't start the football team because I suck at soccer. So if you men, if you ever want to start like evangelist sports evangelism, don't suck at it. I mean, start chess evangelism or something. Have a chess league. But I started, and I'm around all these thugs all the time. They're punching me in the face. They're hitting me in the nose. I'm just like, ah. But I'm around unbelievers, and I get to share the gospel with them. Many of you, you're out in the world, in the workplace. You get a glorious privilege. You know you don't have the job for the primary reason of getting a paycheck and bringing food home, right? Your primary job is to share Christ with people and invite them to church, because do you know the number one form of discipleship, in my opinion, is Sunday morning when millions of people gather around the world to listen to the Word of God taught. That is, so when you're inviting people, it's not the only way, but when you're inviting people to church, you are participating in discipling that person as the pastor reads the Bible. So all that to say, we're supposed to do this, okay? Can we agree? We do agree though, right? Okay, so listen, I thought, because years ago, I was like, man, I preached this like eight years ago when I first came back to the States. It's like, share the gospel, losers. And it had no fruit. It's just no fruit. It's like I was like Job's comforters doing disastrous things with true theology. I thought to myself, though, why aren't we doing this? I know there's some insecurities. I know we get nervous. I'll give you three things today. And the title of today's message, if a title is allowed, is Walking in the Authority of Christ to Share the Great Commission, to Participate in the Great Commission. Walking in the Authority of Christ to Share the Gospel. Three reasons why I think, and there's more than three, I'll just give you a fourth real quick because we're just nervous. But three reasons that I'll talk about. Number one, we don't want to. Our will is contrary to the will of Jesus. Now, don't be mad at me. Jesus is the one who's commanded you, Christian, to share the gospel. And we just don't want to. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, as Paul is talking to Timothy, he says to him, in the end, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. It is just not pleasurable to be that person who shares the gospel. We shouldn't do it in a weird way. We should be winning hearts as we share the gospel. Buy somebody a cup of coffee. Slip them a $50 bill if you're able to. Look at somebody. People are so isolated and lost in our world today. Go to somebody and work and say, you look sad, man. Is everything all right? God, I promise you, if you are willing and ready to share, He is always going to open the door for you in other people's lives. He will. It became so evident to me. A friend of ours who's a Hindu, Kelsey and I, this doctor. I was at a funeral. I preached at a funeral in Ohio. We flew there, flew back. A friend of ours died. And I was like, But don't worry, he's born again, so everything's okay. And this Hindu woman's like, what do you mean he's born again? Nicodemus! Yes, I had my moment. The Lord is always faithful to open door. You just throw some stuff out there. But so often we just don't want to. We'd rather not be inconvenienced. We'd rather not just go out of our way to do these things. It doesn't mean all that much to us. We've lost that understanding, theologically speaking, bibliologically speaking, that the greatest goal is to share Christ with people, and we can now justify it. It's like, no, this pastor's always telling us to share the gospel. What's he want me to do? Hold a cardboard sign or street evangelism? No, that's the least effective way to share the gospel. Go to your workplace and look for that open door as you have wisdom to do it. He will open the door. Why do you think in like Philippians 2 and other parts, like the greatest amongst us is the servant of all, and the greatest servant is the one sharing Christ with people? Can you imagine, like ladies, can you imagine your husband never wanting to talk about you with his friends? And even if he does, he's dogging on you? Wouldn't that be terrible? What if you found out? What if you, like, your phone was like on? He did a butt call, you know, his butt missed you. And it's recording. He's like, man, my wife's a hag. She's a bad cook, dirty house, nasty woman. And she heard? Or even more, maybe less horrible than that, he just never mentions his wife. I wonder what Jesus thinks. You know, I remember one preaching years ago. It was actually Billy Rutledge. He did one good thing. No, I'm kidding. He's a good guy. And he was preaching, and he did this good illustration. He was talking about Thor. You guys remember Thor? You ladies do. Chris Hemsworth, get over it. Get over it. And so, remember the first one, Thor? He's kicked out because of his pride and his vanity. He's cast to earth by his dad. And then he learns humility and repentance, and he's invited back to Asgard at the end of the movie. In the process of being on Earth, he falls in love with this lady, remember? Natalie Portman. And he gets back to Asgard, and he asks Idris Elba or Heimdall, he asks him, hey, because Thor couldn't see him, but Heimdall can see the whole universe. He says, how's she doing? Remember what Heimdall says? Of course you do. You watch the movies. Don't deny it. No, many of you did. He said, she searches for you always. Searches for you always. Wouldn't that be cool? Jesus leaning over the Father, how's my bride doing? Ah, she searches for you always. She talks about you always. I mean, isn't it so petty that we don't do it just because we don't feel like doing it? Second reason, we're not walking in the authority of Christ as he's given us all authority because he has it. Self-righteousness. Now let me explain. Self-righteousness is in every one of us. There is a little legalism in all of us. In all of us. And you remember in Luke chapter 10 when the lawyer comes up to Jesus, he says, what must I do to be saved? Remember that? Jesus, I know he's God, but he's a genius, isn't he? He's so awesome in everything he says. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy has the audacity, the unmitigated gall to say, who's my neighbor? He didn't even mention loving the Lord your God. You know why? Check, got that one down. Who would ever claim that they have loved the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? Who would ever claim that? Somebody who's a part of religion like Judaism, who has a list of what they're supposed to do, and when they fulfill that list, they are made righteous in their eyes before God. That's who it is. Now, before I move on in this second thing, let me just tell you, if we're not amazed by grace each and every day, we will not have the motivation to participate in the Great Commission. That's the key to it all. amazed by grace. Not another add-on to list. Got to share the gospel. The pastor said it. I wish he'd go back to Africa and shut his mouth. No. It's not another to-do list. We are amazed by his grace because his nature is in us. We must become amazed again for those who have lost the amazement of his grace each and every day. That's what motivates us. And a superficial view of sin will correspondingly lead to a superficial view of grace. And if we don't understand where we have been brought from because we're giving into our pleasure or our comforts more, or trying to be right, self-righteous before him, let me tell you this. God is not gracious to you because Christ died on the cross for you. Christ died on the cross for you because God is already gracious to you and always has been. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we get this idea, it's like, well, God has to be nice to me because his son died for me. No, he's always been gracious to you. He's always loved you. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. And he wants you to know him, and he wants you to make him known. Not just, by the way, for the sake of whom you're making him known to, but for the sake of yourself, because the lifeblood of every church is evangelism, the lifeblood of every Christian family is evangelism, and the lifeblood of every Christian individual is evangelism. And when you stop sharing Christ with people, it becomes coagulated and you die spiritually. Do you guys know what kind of lifeblood is brought to Calvary Bangor because of CRD? This church has brought into this community of believers people who were wolves and who are becoming sheep. This is one of the lifebloods of this church, is this or this ministry. I mean, people are being saved all around the world, United States. I mean, even people from Jersey. Sorry. California, Jersey, Philadelphia, Florida, on and on the list goes. They're all coming here. They're hearing the gospel. This is the lifeblood of this church. Is this kind of evangelism? But even more, when you invite your family, when you invite your friends, when you invite your colleagues, as you love them and are kind to them and gracious to them, giving an answer for everyone who believes. That's what it's all about. This is what it's all about, but we become self-righteous, like that lawyer. He had the list. I've already loved the Lord my God with all my... I've done that. Who's my neighbor? And by the way, Jesus, that's the Good Samaritan parable, which is a soteriological parable. It's about salvation, not just being nice to people. You want to know somebody who really bears the fruit of being born again? They are kind to their enemies. That's what Jesus is essentially saying in the Good Samaritan parable. They're kind to their enemies. But we get lists. We have a little legalism in all of us. It's lists. Go to church. Give some money. Be nice to people, pray, maybe serve in the children's ministry. All wonderful things. But then the rest of the day belongs to us. There's nothing wrong with having fun in life and doing awesome things and, you know, having a hobby, especially if it's golf. I shouldn't have said that in Maine. I just got judged so harshly. I felt that. You guys are so manly. Sorry. I don't play, personally. It's John Fleming. It's him. It's him. I would never do something so wussy, you know? I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. I'm just saying your day doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. To make him known is our mission. Have you guys ever, of course you have. You invited somebody to church and you're like, they're here. Isn't it exciting? It's like, the blood starts rushing through your body. You're like, they're here. They're right there. And you're like, you're worshiping. You're like, you're looking at them. You're not even paying attention. You're like, and they're sitting there like this. And then they get saved. They may raise their hand that particular Sunday. It's awesome, is it not? It's awesome. But we have lists. This one minister in, I have some, you know, disagreements with him, I'll say, but Tim Keller in Manhattan, New York, he did a good job teaching. He did a series on grace. He also wrote the book, A Prodigal God. Really good book. Taught me so much about grace. He was doing this series at his church, and this lady came to him and said, she was an atheist, became an agnostic, going to his church as an atheist, agnostic, because he's a really smart guy, and he does all these apologetics, and he's teaching, and then she becomes this believer in Christ. But she came to him, and she said, I don't like what you're teaching about grace. And he said, do tell. She says, if I take this truth, this doctrine of grace, then my life is not my own. But if I can just believe in Christ, believe in the cross, go to church, and have a list, so to speak, for lack of better words, then Jesus can have my 9-to-5, but the rest of the hours of the day belong to me. But the doctrine of grace makes me a slave towards Christ, not just somebody who believes in him. And he owns 24 hours of every day for the rest of my life. And he said, you've understood more about grace than most Protestants in America today. We are so much like that lawyer. Aren't we at times? We just have a list. What do I got to do to be saved? You know, what I got to do to be saved? I got to love the Lord. I've done that. I've done that. Okay, who's my neighbor? Your enemy, Samaritans. There's no list. He owns every hour of every day. The third reason why I think we don't walk in the authority of Christ, as Jesus tells us to, all authority has been given to me, is guilt and condemnation. Guilt and condemnation. We are overwhelmed by our failures. And it demoralizes us to a point where we just feel like a hypocrite if we go and share Christ with people. Now, I'm not saying you should be at the bar getting drunk sharing Christ with people, just so you know. I've tried that. It didn't work. I mean, I didn't try it. Like, I tried it a week ago, not recently. Kidding. My wife is covering her face right now. I got you to laugh on that one. Doesn't work. But obviously, those who've had bad pasts, and all of us have bad pasts, by the way. All of us are desperately wicked. We need to let go. We treat forgiveness as if it's something to be earned rather than received through grace. Through grace. I was in Arkansas a couple weeks ago with my oldest brother. There were six of us, and my oldest brother is much older than I. And I could tell there's a freshness in his eyes. I could tell he's repented. And he's been walking with the Lord, and he's been reading and praying and studying and these things. But he had a 20-year off and on of just this horrible shame and addiction to pornography. 20 years of this. And he's always just been down on himself. He can barely correct his children at times because he feels so inadequate. The guilt and the condemnation just upon him. Feels like a loser, a failure as a man. I was there, we're encouraging him, we're having great fellowship. Wasn't always great fellowship, but this last time it really was. And when I left, I text messaged him. We were driving about 6 hours away. I text him. I learned this from Ken. I said, you are a man of God. Now, before I tell you what happened to my brother, I learned this from Ken because when I was in Teen Challenge years ago, before I came to this ministry, I had committed some sin. I won't get into the details. And my sin caught up with me here at Calvary Bangor. Some really bad sin. And I was with all the elders up in the office. It used to be up here. They're all there, and I'm just like, oh, my life is over. They know about my sin. And I didn't hide it. I was with another ministry. I had told that other ministry before. See, I'm a little righteous. No, I'm kidding. I wasn't. And I'm just there before the elders. They're questioning me, and they should have questioned me. They're like, listen, is this, you got to go do this. This is what's got to happen, this and that. I'm just like, man, my life in ministry is done. My plans to be a preacher is over. It's finished. And we're walking out. I'm out the door. And Ken stopped me as we were walking out. He told me I was a man of God. You're a man of God. I was like, thanks. I walked off crying. I didn't want to see, you don't want Ken to see you crying, right? I don't know why. He cries all the time. My brother called me about 5 hours later. He's not a crier. He's a tough guy, construction man his whole life. He said, when you sent me that, I cried for an hour with my wife. No man has ever told me I was a man of God. I've never had men encourage me in my life. They've only pointed out my failures. I said, Rick, you're a man of God, not because you failed, but because Christ died on the cross and you've been forgiven. We walk in such shame at times, especially men, such shame. And it may not be something like pornography. It may just a failed business or a failed career that something happened and we just feel so dishonorable, so unworthy. Let me tell you something. Receive forgiveness because Christ offers it freely, not because you have to earn it. And when you walk according to His will, according to His righteousness, and according to His freedom given to you by grace, you will walk in the authority now equipped to go fulfill the Great Commission. Because all authority has been given to Him. Therefore, go and make disciples and preach the gospel and baptize, because He is with us and He is in us. Don't get over the guilt. You know, the condemnation and guilt at its core is pride. We are looking at ourselves. 1 John 3:19 says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, and He knows everything. Not only is He greater than the condemnation, because your sin can never be greater than His sacrifice, He knows stuff about you that you don't know about yourself, and He still loves you and still wants to forgive you. But if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. When you're walking in victory without guilt and shame, you're focusing on Christ and not your failures. So walk in the will of God as opposed to your will. Walk in His righteousness as opposed to your to-do list. And walk in His freedom because you have been set free from the burden of guilt and shame. I've shared this before. Allow me to share it again as I close. It's my favorite quote, Malcolm Muggeridge, because we're to offer forgiveness to the world. Malcolm Muggeridge, he lived through World War I, World War II. He's a British journalist and Christian minister. He said this, we look back upon history and what do we see? Empires rising and empires falling, revolutions and counter-revolutions, wealth accumulated and wealth dispersed. Shakespeare has spoke of great ones that ebb and flow with the moon. I look back upon my own countrymen who are still convinced of what is a popular song, God who made the mighty will make the mightier yet. I've seen an America more powerful than the rest of the world combined, and if they so desired, could destroy the known world with their military might. I've heard a craze-cracked Austrian announce to the world the establishment of a Reich that would last 1,000 years. I've heard an Italian clown say he was going to stop and restart the calendar with his own ascension to power. I've seen a murderous Georgian brigand in the Kremlin, acclaimed by the intellectual elite as a wiser than Solomon, a more humane than Marcus Aurelius, and a more enlightened than Shokers amongst us, all in one lifetime, all gone. Gone with the wind. England, a tiny island off the coast of Europe, threatened with bankruptcy and dismemberment. America threatened with losing its precious fluid that keeps the motorways roaring and the smog settling. Hitler, Stalin, and Mussolini, forbidden names in the governments they founded, all in one lifetime, all gone, gone with the wind. Can you imagine seeing all that in one lifetime? And behind the debris of these solemn supermen and these self-styled diplomatists and politicians stands the gigantic figure of one man in whom, by whom, and through whom is the forgiveness of sins, the man Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ. Go offer forgiveness to your family, to your friends, to your colleagues, and invite them to church. Let's pray. Bow your heads, please. As your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want to offer this forgiveness to anybody who is either backslidden, you need to come back to Christ this morning, or not born again. You just need to submit. Maybe you've believed for a long time, and you need to submit to the will and to the graciousness of Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be prayed for as you will raise your hand. Before I do that, let me pray. Lord, I pray you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every person, also upon those who need to come to you right now, that they would submit to you, that they would give their life to you, they would come back to you, for they have a sheep who've gone astray. Lord, I pray for that person. If you are here today and you need to receive Christ or come back to Christ, please just slip up your hand right where you sit. Raise your hand right now in your seat. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else, raise your hand right where you sit up here. Anybody else, raise your hand and we're going to pray for you. Anybody else? Let's pray for these people whose hands raised. Lord, thank you for those who've raised their hand this morning, who are either coming back to you or are getting born again for the first time today. Bless them. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. Use them, Lord, for your glory as they have experienced your grace and your forgiveness and your love. Now, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, listen, guys. Those who raise your hand, we want to acknowledge you so we can also encourage you as the body. If you raise your hand, just raise your hand once again so we can see you. Got people up here, our brother right here, anybody else. Let's give them a hand clap, guys. God bless you guys for publicly acknowledging Christ. And God bless you, you members. Can we agree that we need to probably share our faith a bit more? Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Go enjoy your families.